reason I showed that documentary clip this morning. That amazingly powerful roar of that king of beasts. How many of you ever were at Lake Janeiro this past Wednesday? What an awesome time spent in fellowship outside worshiping with his people. If you weren't there, you missed it. Our girls at Ministries and Royal Rangers put on a great program, and we just had a blessed time worshiping together with fellowshipping with other saints, with other believers here. And if you've ever been to Lake Janeiro, if you weren't there Wednesday, oftentimes you can hear the roar of a lion from Claws and Paws, which is just a little bit away from Lake Janeiro. And there are lions on the premises. And I remember the first, last year when we went to Lake Janeiro, I could hear the roar of the lions from Claws and Paws. Just, I don't know how far it is or how close they are together, but you could definitely hear the growls and the roars of a lion. If lions are known for anything besides that majestic mane, if you go home and go to Google image search and type in lion and just look at the results. I was showing Emmett pictures of lions this past week as I was studying for my message, and I was just blown away at some of the beautiful shots that they got and how majestic these beasts truly are, and fashioned exactly the way God created them. But besides their beauty, besides their mane, lions are known for their roar. And it can be heard more than 5 miles away at their loudest. Tigers actually have a more menacing roar, if you've ever heard a tiger roar, but lions are dramatically louder, and they're known for being heard more than 5 miles away. Today, that is what we're going to talk about. If you've been joining us this past 3 weeks, on August 6th, we talked about hidden in plain sight, how we need to put on faith goggles, look through our faith telescope to see the invisible eternity that is all around us. To see, and when we do that, it changes our perspective on the current issues or struggles that we have when we can see beyond them. We talked about standing on the tiptoes of the edge of eternity, how this world is imperfect. We have things like hurricanes, disasters, struggles, and they affect our world and they make us groan in our very souls. Oh, why is it this way? We start asking faith questions like, why are we here? What is the meaning of life if there's such disasters? And the reason is because it is this groan, this longing for perfection. And how you and I, instead of running away from that groan or saying, oh, God must not be real, or to let things like that happen, we need to lean into that groan and say, God, I seek after you. I need to know you more. I need to get closer to you because I know this world where we're living is not perfect. There's a glitch in the system. Last week we talked about hope has a rope and that our hope is an anchor. The Bible in Hebrews gives us a symbol of our hope as an anchor. And Jesus, when he ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, took our hope, took that anchor and affixed it firmly into heaven. Into eternity. We need to remember that eternity is closer than it seems. And the Holy Spirit that he sent us, that all believers have indwelling inside of them, is the rope connecting us to that anchor. And when we follow the Holy Spirit's direction and follow the obedience of the scriptures tell us, our connection to eternity is taught. It is close. But if we allow sin in our lives, it breaks that connection and we struggle hearing the call of heaven. Today, our sermon is entitled, Run Toward the Roar. Run Toward the Roar. Roar, and we're talking about how to face our fears and fulfill his call in our lives. How many of you know that fear can interfere with God's call in our life? Fear can come between living our life the greatest potential that we have. Fear can come between living our lives and our call that he has for us, living it out and laying it aside. Our passage today, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 24. If you don't have your Bibles, there are some in the pews in front of you. And I'd like you to remain here. And the scriptures are going to be on the screen, so you're welcome to follow along there. But we are going to come back to this several times in our message today. So make sure you keep your finger there as you're following along and taking notes in your bulletin. Luke chapter 24, we're going to read verses 13 to 35. And we're going to walk through it bit by bit, very slowly. And I'm going to have a little commentary on it as we go. Because when we read the Bible, when you read the Bible, you should want to understand it as best you can. You should want to smell the environment that you're there. You want to make it as real and as possible. And so we're going to look at it and dissect the word a little bit, which I love doing. And we're going to look at each, not each verse, but many verses as we go along. Starting in verse 13, it says, "Now that day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem." Now you think about that. You think about that in Bible perspective. They're walking around. They don't have cars. They can't just jump in their truck and zoom, there they go, 7 miles, about 7 minutes away, 10 minutes away, right? That's not how it would go. They would be walking. They would be on foot. Maybe if they're lucky, they would have a steed of some kind, a donkey. But this says they were walking to Emmaus. Now, how far is 7 miles? If you follow the highway, if you follow 435, take it out to 380, and then get off on 81 north, the troop exit is about 7 miles exactly. It's about 7 miles to Price Chopper in Dunmore there. All right? If you go as the crow flies and you don't avoid, if you don't take roads at all, if you just go straight 7 miles in one direction, about southeast a little bit, you will end up at Montage Mountain at the, or the Taylor Walmart. You go to Taylor Walmart, 7 miles as the crow flies. Montage Mountain Longhorn Steakhouse is about 7 miles as the crow flies. I looked on Google Maps. You can check it later, okay? They were going that far, 7 miles along these roads to a town called Emmaus. Verse 14 says, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. What had happened? In chapter 24 here in Luke, we find that the crucifixion has already happened and the resurrection has already happened, though these disciples, these followers, did not know it yet. And so that is what happened. They were talking about it and discussing all of these things still 3 days later. Verse 15, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. What a trick. What a trick that is. Jesus would pull on them. Verse 17, he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? He was egging them on. He said, why do you guys look so sad? What's up? What's going on? You look like somebody just killed your puppy or something. He's like, why are you the way you are? Why are you feeling what you're obviously showing on your face? The end of 17 tells us, they stood still, their faces downcast. They were depressed. They were sad. They had followed this Jesus. They had followed his teachings. They had followed his ministry. And now everything that they had hoped to come true seemed dashed at their feet. He had died. He had been murdered, put to death on a cross. Verse 18, one of them said, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and you do not know the things that have happened there in these days? He got a little salty. He got a little condescending there. He was like, haven't you seen the news, man? You can tell he was hurting because this is the way he responded to Jesus. Jesus was like, hey, what are you guys talking about? Why do you look so down? He goes, haven't you heard the news? A quick retort comes back. And Jesus says, this is great. What things? In verse 19. You mean the things about me? You mean the things about this Jesus guy? All right. God must have a sense of humor because he was egging them on. What things are you talking about? Tell me more. Psst, I've been there. I just got back from there, okay? He asked, and they said, verse 19 still, about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief of priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. These crazy ladies tell this story. I don't know. They went to the tomb early this morning, verse 23, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Verse 24, then some of our companies went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. I don't know if I buy all this. They didn't see him. These ladies, I don't know what they're talking about. Somebody might have stolen his body. That's what people are saying. You can hear the doubt in their voices. Verse 25, he, Jesus, in disguise, still, said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, this is very fascinating. If you remember last week, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the fact that if our faith is weakened, if our faith is down, it might be because our ears are broken. If we're not seeing through our glasses of faith, it might be an issue with our ears and the things that we heard. Jesus is saying, what you're seeing is troubling you because you weren't listening correctly. What you're seeing is troubling you because you weren't listening. The prophets have told you this already. It's already there. It's in the scriptures. He said in verse 26, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? In verse 27, at beginning with Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, he began, along with the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He said, Adam and Eve, you know where it says he will bite the heel, but you will crush his head? That was me. That was the Messiah. The lamb sacrifice that they were commanded to make after they left the garden, that was the Messiah. Jacob turning his name to Israel, wrestling with that guy, that was the Messiah. The prophets, the judges, Isaiah, Joel, Malachi, the words they spoke were about me. I mean, the Messiah. Jesus was struggling to blow his cover there, okay? As they approached the village, verse 28, to where they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. He put on a little show. Oh, is this your exit? Well, I'm going this way. No, please stay with us. Verse 29 says, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. Isn't that just like Jesus? He doesn't invite himself into your house. He doesn't say, oh, I'm coming over for dinner. He gives us opportunity. He gives us space to invite him in. Jesus was setting them up. He was helping them to see that they needed him to come into their home. Jesus does the same thing for us. He doesn't force his way into our hearts. He doesn't make us believe, but he allows us, gives us opportunities for us to invite him over, to invite him to come in and stay. Verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Dear Father, we pray to you this morning that you would open our hearts, that our eyes would be open to your scriptures as you opened the eyes of Cleopas and his fellow disciple. Lord, that you would reveal to us your truth today. Lord, so that we can see through your eyes, so we can see through eyes of faith and not be discouraged by what this world has to offer. May these words not be mine, but may they be yours. Bless them today in your name. Amen. Amen. It is fascinating this morning how lions hunt. I'm going to take a break from our scripture just for a second. It is fascinating to me how lions hunt. Compared to the prey that they fight, compared to the prey that they chase, they're awfully insufficient. They're a lot slower than the prey that they're hunting. Gazelles, have you ever seen a gazelle or an antelope? They're speedy. They're quick. And then they can turn on a dime, too. They can change the direction. Lions do not change direction very fast. They're like me. If I'm running somewhere, no matter how fast I'm going, if I want to change direction, gravity's going to be like, nope, buddy, you're not going that way. You're going straight ahead, okay? It's a law of Newton. He tells me I'm going to keep going straight. It's inertia. My inertia doesn't stop when I want it to, okay? It takes a little while. I'm like a plane coming in for a landing, okay? I need a long runway to slow down. Thank you, donuts. Okay, so lions don't stop easily. They don't turn on a dime, but their prey does. But however, there are a couple things going for them when they hunt. First of all, they're incredibly good at hiding. They're camouflaged, so they blend in with the savanna. And they're phenomenally patient. They will wait and wait for the right opportunity. Secondly, like we talked about last week, they are the only social cat. They live and hunt in prides. This helps them when they hunt because one lion or two lions, usually it's the females, the lionesses, they do the hunting and they do the killing. They will go out and they will one or two will attack from the front and they will roar as loudly as they can. This will scare the prey. This will scare the gazelle or the antelope. And of course, they will run away from the roar. They'll run away, but what they don't know is the lions that are hiding and trapping them behind. The lions that are flanking the rear and have hidden, waiting to ambush them as they are revealed. So while one or two are roaring and scaring the prey out, it's just kind of like hunting. If you ever go hunting, there'll be someone who goes out and kind of tries to stir up the deer this way. Their goal is not to get a deer, it's just to help their fellow hunters. I know because my dad and my brothers, they hunt frequently, and one time my dad wanted my brother to get a deer because he hadn't got one. My dad had gotten a buck before, and he's just giving like that, and so I'm going to go try to stir up the deer. And so he went this way, and he scared a buck to come up the mountain towards where my brother was sitting, and my brother got to get his first deer. That's how the lions hunt too. They will roar out in the front, so just scare the prey so that they head back this way, away from the roar where the other lionesses are hiding to get their prey. It's a trap. This is counterintuitive, but the safest thing for them to do would be to run toward the roar. The safest thing for those gazelles to do would be to run towards the roaring lion because they can outpace him. They can outmatch him. They can turn on a dime where the lion would be slower to do that and they could get past it. So often is it for us in life. If we would actually face our fears, we would stand a chance of surviving. The thing that's yelling at you, the thing that's confronting us, if we came straight at it, we might be able to change directions to avoid, but they wouldn't be able to. You might live if you were just running toward the roar. We just read a phenomenal and true story of Cleopas and his fellow disciple, and how they went from frightened, depressed, despondent, and scared to enthusiastic and evangelistic all in one night because, verse 31, their eyes were opened. Once this happened, once their eyes were opened, they ended up running toward what they were previously heading away from. What were they heading away from? Well, we read in our scripture, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is what they were heading away from. Jerusalem, where they could potentially be arrested and implicated for being Jesus' followers. Jerusalem, where there was nothing but traumatic memories, would give them flashbacks. The last place they saw Jesus before he was arrested. The place where he was whipped. Skull Hill, where they saw him die. The garden tomb, which represented the death of all of their dreams. There is no doubt why they were so low. And verse 17 says, their faces downcast. Disappointment is impossible to miss in their sad words. He was a prophet, verse 19 says, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. The past tense is unmistakable. They were so depressed. They were so down after all of these sad things that happened. They were still living in Saturday, like we talked about a couple weeks ago. Life did not turn out the way that they thought it would. These things are weighing on them. In small and large ways, you and I can relate this morning. When you go through a stressful event like that, it is difficult to get through it, and that is our Jerusalem. That was Jerusalem for them. Jerusalem is where Jesus was buried, and now, for all they know, thieves have taken his body. For them, it was easier to just put Jerusalem in the rearview mirror and walk to Emmaus slowly and sadly, because everything that was there represented everything that was wrong. The irony is that they were saying all of this about Jesus to Jesus, and they didn't know it. You see, this morning, mourning over something that you think is over is always premature when Jesus is in the picture. Mourning over something that you say is over is always premature when Jesus is in the picture. There will be difficulties in your life. You will be tempted to allow your outlook on the future to become downcast. But anytime we speak of our future as though our dreams were over, as though we already lived our best days, we are mourning the death of a dream, it is always premature because Jesus is always with us this morning. He always has the last words. The resurrection is his proof. In his hands, dead things can live. Jesus can bring beauty out of ashes, turn trash into triumph, and restore you to things you assumed were lost forever. Graves don't intimidate him, and death can't stop him. Once the disciples' eyes were opened, once they saw through the eyes of a lion, pain turned into power. At first, they told Jesus not to travel because it was too late. They said, Jesus. Well, they didn't know it was him. Oh, John Doe, don't go that way. Don't go that way because it's too late. It's dangerous roads ahead. You can't take the next couple of miles. Please come to our house. Stay with us. Get off at this exit. We're right here. There's a nice McDonald's next door. We'll go and break bread, okay? You'll be as comfortable as you can, but don't go further. They were scared because it was dangerous. Back in those days, a dark and lonely road, just ask the guy who got beat up, who the Good Samaritan met, was filled with potential of robbers or lions. Dangerous animals, things that you wouldn't know could get you on the side of the road if you were without a friend, if you were without a companion, and if there was light, or there was no light. And they said, Jesus, don't go this way. Come stay with me. They were scared. Verse 29, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. But once they saw Jesus alive, once their eyes were opened, once they could see through faith, verse 33, they got up and at once returned to Jerusalem. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Where they were previously saying, Jesus, don't go a few miles further, they got up immediately in the middle of the night and ran 7 miles back to where they were coming from. They ran from Montage Mountain to Elmhurst, right? They ran from the troop exit to Elmhurst if they were following the highways, okay? They ran 7 miles in the pitch black. What could be dangerous? Why do they have such faith? Why was it nothing to them now? Because when you fix your eyes on the victor over death, the author of life itself, when your eyes are opened, you will be able to accomplish things you never believed possible when you were focused on this side of the fence. When fear was holding you back, when all you could see was the material things of this world, fear held you back. But when your eyes are set beyond, when you understand that there is more beyond, that eternity is close, that heaven is near, you be filled with boldness like you've never experienced before. They ran toward the roar. What does that mean? How do we do that this morning? What does that look like in your life to run towards the roar? I have 4 practical essentials that you need to keep in mind. Like always, I want to make, if I say to you, all right, go home and run toward the roar, what does that mean? that doesn't have any meaning for you. All you know is to be brave, right? There are four things that I'm going to tell you, practical things to keep in mind in order to follow out, to live out this idea in your life. When we run toward the roar, the first thing, we need to do the reverse of fear. The reverse of fear. Often, the thing that we need to do and the place we need to go is exactly the opposite of what fear wants us to do. We tend to bolt when frightened, like that gazelle. We try to run from danger, but we often end up running away from our destiny. Victory comes from facing our fears and running towards what we are frightened of. All over Scripture, we see this painted. Great stories of faith. Esther going before the king's presence uninvited, where death could have been her demise. Mary accepting the call of God on her life to wake up the next morning as an unwed single mom. And what that would mean to her fiance, her reputation, her life, and her community. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to bow down when it was either that or being thrown into a fiery furnace. David not just facing Goliath, but running toward that giant. If David hadn't done that, we might be reading a very different Bible story today. Judah and Goliath. Jonathan and Goliath. If David didn't face that fear, man up to the challenge, and run toward Goliath, I think God still would have made it happen. God still would have freed Israel from that fear, but he would have used somebody else. Don't miss out on the calling. Don't miss out on the call that God has on your life because of fear. We need to do the reverse. God often calls us to go places that frighten us so we will fully trust him. If you have all the answers, if it all makes sense, if everything fits together perfectly, and there's no need for faith, there's no need for God. So God often sets us up in life where things might be stacked against us to see if we'll trust him, if we'll walk with him, if we'll run towards what we'll want to run away from. Fear is necessary for there to be faith. Fear is necessary. In fact, we can often use it as a diagnostic tool. You can use your fear to sniff out what the enemy is trying to snuff out in you. If God called you to do something and you start feeling fear, it may just tell you that it's the enemy that's really afraid of what God wants to do through you. If you start feeling fear, it may be a sign to you, hey, this might be the right direction because God wants me to trust him more. The enemy is tipping his hand by showing you exactly what he doesn't want to come out of you. Now, I say this with some caution. You need to use wisdom. You need to pray, examine, seek counsel. But whatever is most opposed in your life could be the most important thing that you do. See, I'm never opposed to playing board games or card games. I'm never opposed to eating 3 donuts. But I have to talk myself into studying for my message. I have to try really hard to read my Bible. I have to struggle to work. You have to struggle to work on your company, your business, to save, to tithe, to exercise, to paint. Hate painting. The things that oppose you, that you are frequently distracted or become difficult, those are the things that are usually the most important. The things that come easy, those are the things that may be important as well. God wants us to strive for the things that come difficult. Now, this will not always mean running off, facing a huge issue, or taking a new undertaking or new venture. Running towards the roar can also mean doing old things in a new way. Doing old things in a new way. Sometimes the roar we need to run to is often remaining when we feel like bolting. The roar of consistency. Eugene Peterson says, long obedience in the same direction. What often masquerades as faith is flakiness. The person who's been a member of 9 different churches and tells you the problems with every single one of them. The person who runs out on relationships anytime things get difficult or the goosebumps wear off, who quits their jobs over and over again with a million different excuses. It's the boss, it's the coworkers, it's not enough advancement opportunities, who moves constantly from place to place without any ability to put down roots, all in the name of stepping out and following God's will. But perhaps the person is just undependable, addicted to the new, to the shiny newness, or afraid maybe even of being known. Faith doesn't always call us to go. Sometimes faith says, stay. There are very few things more faith-filled than being faithful. It may not be glamorous, but to approach what you're doing, an old thing, in a new way or a mindset, may be the exact calling that God has for you. There was a man in the Bible that Jesus cast demons out of. He begged to join Jesus' ministry. He begged to become one of his followers, but Jesus said no. Jesus sent him away. In Luke 8, 39, it says, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. He longed to do something more. He was an ambitious guy, but Jesus said, "No, this is not your path. Go home and spread the good news." Jesus' testimony may not have been spread the way it could have if that man had not been obedient. There was a Roman soldier who came to John the Baptist to be baptized into salvation. And he asked, "What does God want us to do? Quit and come with you?" They were ready to give it all away. And John told them this. This is their big, faith-filled command. Luke 3:14, John says, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." "What? Okay, I can do that." Their big goal, their calling, was to do their job as Roman centurions with honesty. Their job was to be Roman centurions who didn't extort money, who didn't accuse people falsely, as the Roman centurions were known to do. Their job was to be an example for Jesus in the midst of their Roman soldier jobs. For them, running toward the roar meant staying put, fighting the impulse to bolt, doing an old thing in a new way. The same will be true when you have no choice but to face something like chemotherapy or a life-altering situation like a death in the family or divorce. You can't change what your new normal is, but you can face it with a new perspective. Third thing, as you run towards the roar, you need to accept your mistakes and keep moving. Now, these four things, before I go on here, are not a checklist, okay? You need to seek out for yourself what is speaking to you. Ask the Holy Spirit, how do I run towards the roar? What does that look like for my call and my direction? You need to personalize this message a little bit. And the Holy Spirit does that for us by speaking to your hearts, and may have already been speaking to your hearts right now. So as you run towards the roar, you need to accept your mistakes and keep moving. You see, when you're running, it's a process and not a science. There's not a 1, 2, 3 step you need to take. Mistakes will be made. We're all human, right? We all have sinful natures. Ever since Adam and Eve bit into that apple, we have had that desire to go on our selfish natures, do what I want to do, what looks nice to me, what feels good, and repel what God says, what His word and standards put before us. When that happens, when we act on our own selfish ambition, regret can paralyze us. The regret that we have for a mistake that we make, maybe in your family, in your ministry, in your job, as a Christian, it can paralyze who we are. One of the most paralyzing things is that condemnation for mistakes that you have made. Things that you wish you could change. The issue or the question isn't are you going to fall, but can you make a comeback? The issue isn't are you going to fall, but can you make a comeback? Can you get back up? When that happens, when you become immobilized by a mistake, You may become paralyzed or powerless feeling. You need to cling to this promise. 1 John 3:20 says this. Underline this in your Bibles. Highlight it if you carry a highlighter. I always used to, in a youth group, I used to have a highlighter in my Bible, and I would highlight important verses. My very first, probably not my first Bible, but my first NKJV study Bible, whatever, I have tons of highlights in there. And whenever I need encouragement, I just page through those underlines or those highlights, and I can be encouraged by it. Do that in your Bible today. 1 John 3:20 says this, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than that. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." God is not scared of what scares you. He said to the woman who is caught in adultery, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." The answer this morning is to accept your mistakes. Take ownership of them. It's not my fault. The devil made me do it. Right? Take ownership of our mistakes. "I'm sorry, God, for the way I acted." Fall at the feet of Jesus and leave them there. Give them to Jesus and let them there. When we have shortcomings, we need to put them at the throne. But then we need to get up by the power of His Spirit and keep moving. Come on, Nemo. Don't stop. Keep swimming. Just keep swimming. The burden will always be as heavy as it always was. The struggle or the condemnation that you might feel may always be the same as it was. But if we trust Jesus and we grow in Him, we can become stronger. And so what is the same weight feels lighter and lighter as we grow stronger and stronger. In time, the pain in your soul can turn into a pearl. It's going to turn into something, either an abscess, where it festers and grows and becomes detrimental, or a pearl. If you let Jesus coat that thing, that mistake, with grace, layer after layer after layer of grace, it can turn into a valuable pearl. Accept your mistakes. Keep moving. Don't stop swimming. The fourth and final thing, quickly, to remember eternity. This is not your home. Keep that focus over the fence. Don't be distracted by the mistakes or the things, the hurts, the pains of this life. If you keep your eyes focused on eternity, focused on Jesus Christ, focused on the power that He has over death, over this world, over our troubles, you can do things beyond what you thought was possible. Don't get too comfortable. Don't get lulled into sleeping, but keep your eyes on the prize. If you realize that this life will be over before you know it, and that there is something greater beyond, not that it's something we should wish for our life to be over sooner, but if we can keep our minds on the fact that there is something greater, there is something better, there is something more majestic than we can even comprehend on this life, it keeps our mind focused in the right way. Remember eternity. In John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus says this. Jesus had this idea. He had this mindset. Jesus said, "I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming where no one can work." This morning, I hope this series has given you a sense of the mighty things our mighty King has planned for you. The calling and the responsibility that you have to use the gifts, to use even the pain that God has allowed to come your way, to be a powerful microphone, to help others, to be used by Him. The things that God wants to accomplish in and through you. But let me tell you, Jesus understood it here in John 9. Potential is perishable. It's like fresh fruit, not like a Twinkie. It's like milk, not spam. Potential is perishable. We only have one life. We have an eternity to celebrate the victories that we have won, what Christ has done in this life, but we only have one life to have to be victorious. We only have one life to win battles. We have an eternity to celebrate the victories. This morning, As you're running towards the roar, as you're facing the fears that threaten to hold you back, as you're doing the reverse of what fear tells you to do, or as you're doing old things in a new way, from a new perspective, as you accept your mistakes and keep on moving and keep eternity at your focus, this morning, God will empower you to do greater things, to be an influencer. What are your areas of influence? Who do you have areas of influence on? How can God use your experiences to change someone else's life? How can God use the pain that you are or have gone through to make a difference, to win some for Christ this morning? Everything we've been talking about has led up to this. As you keep your eyes focused on eternity, as you can see beyond your current struggles, as we change our mindset, we can allow Christ to use us in powerful ways. Our goal should be to bring him worship and to win some to his gospel. What is God doing in your heart? Bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning. This morning I pray, Father, Lord, that you would help us to run towards what we are scared of, to run toward the roar, Lord, to those things that would come and trip us up or try to distract us from what is important, the things of eternity. Lord, you would help us to keep our eyes on that eternity and off our current struggles. For what we have going on in this life pales in comparison to the joy that you have waiting for us. Lord, and as we focus our eyes on you, Lord, and the things that are hidden, Lord, the things that we are blind to in this world, the forces of the Spirit, Father, Lord, that you would strengthen us, you would encourage us. Father, give us the hope as an anchor so that we can get through whatever we're struggling with this morning. Lord, may we put our trust and our faith in you so that we can see life through your eyes, through the eyes of a lion. We love you this morning. We pray blessings on all of us. Lord, allow us, even in the midst of difficulty, to know that you are good, you are faithful, you are for us, and that eternity is close. We thank you, Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen. This morning, don't walk out of here, but run. Run toward the roar this morning. Be blessed.